Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. Father, give us a portion from your throne, from your heart, something directly from you, God. And we know, Lord, that you come to each one as the word is being spoken, and you minister to each one's heart. And we pray for that also, God. In Jesus' name. This came in the middle of the night, this message. Or at least the seed thoughts for this message came in the middle of the night, the verses. And it was not actually what I had been anticipating, because, you know, earlier in the week and then yesterday I was preparing, and then it got changed. And I'll be perfectly honest with you, this is not going to be an easy message to share, and it's not going to be an easy message to hear. But I can tell you it's directly from the throne. And I can tell you that if you receive this in humility, it will transform your life, if you let it permeate you. If you receive this in pride, you will react at it and kick against the pricks. But that is not a good place to be, because when you kick against the pricks, God sets His program of opposition. So receive the message in humility, because it is not, you know, it won't be easy to hear unless you are humble. But if you give me like your undivided attention for maybe the first 10 minutes, you're going to receive something. If you would turn with me, please, to John chapter 8. You know, I like what you said about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because really, this is what this message is about. But in a very practical way. Perhaps a way that most people aren't accustomed to applying it in. So, if we could take a look at John chapter 8, starting in verse 6. And the picture is simply Jesus responding to the Pharisees when they caught the woman in adultery. And in verse 6 it says, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground." And what they said to him, by the way, it was, "Moses' law says we ought to stone her. What do you say?" And the Pharisees wanted to stone, to kill a woman, because they had no mercy and they had no compassion. And all they could see was that she had sinned. And that is one of the number one characteristics of the Pharisee, is that all they can see is that she had sinned. And they want to apply the law, when the law was never given to be a bat, nor was the word. God does not bully with the law, and He does not bully with the word. The Logos came alive so that our sins could be removed, not so that we have a battering ram. But this is what the Pharisees wanted to use His word as a battering ram. And they took her life to test Him. They were willing to sacrifice her so that they could test God. They had no love, nor did they know what love is, by the way. That is the characteristic of the Pharisees. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard of it, I'm sorry, they which heard it, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out, one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus had lifted up himself and saw no one, and saw none. But the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus' record was first that he had removed the accuser. Now that word accuser there in the original language is a very interesting word because it means the devil. It was one of the words that the rabbis used for devils. Now, when we accuse a believer, when we do not forgive the believer, when we stand in judgment of the believer, we have a ministry of devils. That is an accusation. It is the ministry of the accuser of the brethren who accused them before God day and night. It is a satanic ministry. You see, they went to the one who had died for her sins and they accused him to her because they didn't know him. But she knew him, although she was entirely backslidden in the worst form of sin in those days that was considered like one of the worst things you could do. And certainly it was a terrible sin because that kind of a sin is not only against God, but it is against your own body. And sins against your own body do have an extremely harmful effect. But it didn't matter because the blood of Christ washed her. And it made her clean despite her sin. And it took away every one of those sins that they were accusing her of. And when they accused her, they did something. By accusing her, they said to Christ, Your record is not true. What you said in your word is not true. When I accuse a brother or a sister in Christ, I am saying to God, You are a liar. Because your blood did not remove their sin. Or their failure. It is a serious thing to call God a liar. Because in Romans chapter 1, no liar will enter the kingdom of heaven. So who is in fact the liar, God or me? Because no liar can enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that is not talking about individual failures. Don't misunderstand me. That is talking about a lifestyle. And lying is not really even talking about giving deceptive facts, if you will. Making something look like a fact that is not. No, lying is a lie against the finished work of Christ. That is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit when we deny Christ. That is why anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit cannot get into heaven because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is Christ. He bears witness of Christ. If I deny Christ, then I am lying against the Holy Spirit. I am blaspheming Him. And no blasphemer of the Holy Spirit can get into heaven. But this type of lying is not even blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This type of lying is a lie against the finished work.
And if God says no liar can get into heaven, but I continue habitually in my life, deny the finished work, not only to myself, but to my brother, then I have no truth in me. Because if I do not love my brother, but I say that I love God, I am a liar and there is no truth in me. Yet we as Christians do this all the time. We accuse each other. We accuse our friends, we accuse our family, we accuse our parents, we accuse our children, we accuse each other constantly. And the truth is not in us when we stand in that accusation, because we are saying that Jesus Christ was a liar, just like the Pharisees. We cannot stand in accusation against another believer. Because in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, God says, before His own master He will stand before, and stand He will. God will make him stand. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, the Word of God says, who are you to judge another man's servant? Because in that you judge, you have condemned yourself. Let's look there just for a moment, real quick. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. Now there's a couple of words here that are very, very interesting. The word inexcusable in the Greek is anapologetos. And that word means you have no defense. Jesus Christ, our defender, is removed from our defense. You have no defense. Why? Because you have denied the blood of Christ. You are inexcusable. You are without defense because you have removed the defense that defends you. And by removing from another person, I remove my own defense from myself. So I have no defense. I am inexcusable. There is no one to stand on my behalf. I have no advocate. As a believer, I am righteous by the blood in my position. Yes, I'll go to heaven. Yes, I am saved. No, God will not condemn me. But yet, at the same time, in my experience, I have no defense. I have no defender. That means I have opened the door for Satan to come and attack me, to accuse me before God, to say he's got dirty garments and I don't have Christ on my side. Thou art inexcusable, O man. Thou hast no defense that judgest another. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. That word condemn is katakrino. It means to give judgment against and to judge worthy of punishment. In condemning another believer, I bring judgment against myself and I deem myself worthy of punishment. This is sin. And it is a really nasty kind of sin, because of all the sins that God hates, the seven sins in Proverbs that God hates the most, pride is the first one. The one that says, I'm better than you so that I can judge you and I can stand as your condemner. And in the meantime, in God's eyes, He's removed His protection from me and now I stand condemned without protection, without a defender. I've taken myself out from underneath that covering because I've stood in judgment against another believer. I stood and I remembered their sins. And in my mind, albeit I know well enough because I'm religiously trained, I know well enough that I don't say it, but in my heart I say, this is who you are. You are your sin. When God says, I have removed that sin. When God says, I remember that sin no more, I say, you are your sin. That is a lie against the finished work. That is when I come and I remove God's protection from me. I remove God's advocacy from me. And I am without excuse. I have no defense. Satan comes in. That is a provision for the flesh. And when I make a provision for the flesh, I give room to the devil. God does not need permission like He didn't need it with Job, because the devil already has it. He doesn't need to give it. I gave it. It's not a good place to be. Believers do this to themselves all the time. They do this to each other. I stand in judgment of you and I've condemned myself. I have declared myself worthy of punishment, of judgment. And albeit the blood of Christ is still covering me, in my experience I have made the blood of Christ of no effect because I've trampled on it. I do not remember somebody's sins because the blood of Christ has removed them. If I remember somebody's sins, if I know any man according to their flesh, the Word of God says, know no man according to the flesh. But if I remember a man according to the flesh, I say the blood is worthless. I make it of no effect. And I keep that person in bondage. The Word of God says, forgive as you have been forgiven. I'm sorry, let me try that again. Forgive and you will be forgiven. That word forgive there, we talked about this a few weeks ago. That word forgive there means to release person from bondage. Release that person from bondage and you will be released from your own bondage. You are in bondage to that person's sin. You know why you're in bondage to that person's sin? Because you know that person after the flesh. You don't forgive them. And when I don't forgive another believer, I am in bondage to that flesh. I know them after the flesh. I know them after the sin. I think, oh, you are this or you are that. You are your failure. And God says, liar, I don't remember that failure in Romans 8:12. I took it away from them. And I called Jesus Christ a liar to His face. And you know why I can say I called Jesus Christ a liar to His face? Because if I accuse another person, I am in Christ, they are in Christ, I have to go through Christ twice to get to another person. I say, God, you're a liar. God, you're a liar. Because they're in Christ, I'm in Christ. How can I do anything to anybody without, you know, who is in Christ? And I am in Christ. If I do something against an unbeliever, I injure Christ once. Because I am in Christ. If I do something against another believer, I injure Christ twice. Because they are in Christ also. And I have to go through Him twice. The Word of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 42. Turn there, please. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. You want to know how to have peace with another believer? You want to know how to have peace with your friends? How to have peace in your family? How to have peace with your parents? Or how to have peace with your children? Have the Lord be between me and thee. You see, if the Lord is between me and thee, then all I see in you is Christ and all you see in me is Christ. And when I speak to you, I speak words from the throne. And when you speak to me, you speak words from the throne and we edify one another in Christ. I cannot know you after the flesh because I cannot see your flesh. All I can see is that the Lord is between me and thee. It is like a wall of the Word of God. It is a wall of the love of God. It is a wall of the conviction of God. But not a conviction regarding your sin, conviction regarding His love and His mercy towards you. Because that is the nature of the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is not accusation. The fruit of the Spirit is not a harsh comment. The fruit of the Spirit is not screaming and yelling. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If the Lord is between me and thee, what is there to be upset about? If the Lord is between me and thee, I bring Christ to you, you bring Christ to me. And all that we do is in fellowship. And if somebody fails, God forbid, I don't remember their sins because God removes them. The moment they confess, 1 John 1:9, He removes their sins. He is faithful and just to forgive, to remove, to eliminate them, to take them away from them. I cannot know another believer after their failure. I cannot know another believer after what anything except for Christ because Christ is between me and thee. And you can say that's not practical, and you can say you don't understand, and you can say anything you like. But fact of the matter is, it's written in the Word of God. Maybe it is practical, and maybe it does work. You see, go in peace, because the Lord is between me and thee. How do you think it would revolutionize relationships if everybody kept Lord between me and thee? And you know what? It doesn't take two people to keep the Lord between you and me. It only takes one, because we are in Christ. So the fact that I have the Lord as my first thing, the fact that I have the Lord and my gaze is fixed upon Him, the fact that I'm staring at the brazen serpent and not at the snake bites like the Israelites were in the wilderness. Well, what happened to the Israelites when they stared at the snake bites? It was death to them. But when God said, gaze at the brazen serpent, it became life. The snake bites went away. There were no snake bites. They were protected by the brazen serpent. When I stare at the cross, when I stare at my Savior, when I dwell upon His nature, when I look upon you and I dwell and meditate on the fact of how much He loves you with His love and how precious you are to Him, I keep the Lord between me and thee. And it doesn't depend on you, it depends on me. Never has anything happened that was somebody else's fault. It was always mine. Why? Because my choices make up my responses. The Lord is between me and thee. And if I choose to keep my eyes on Christ, no matter what's happening beside me, no matter if I fail a million times, if you have the Lord between you and me, then the Lord in you will see only that which He sees in me. And that is not my failure. The Lord between me and thee will bring me life, and it'll bring you life. You see, the purpose of the Lord is to impart life, His life, to us. And when He imparts His life to me, then I fellowship with you and I impart His life to you, because it overflows from me. And when He imparts His life to you, we fellowship together and you impart His life to me. And if one of us fails, that's okay, because we're still both in Christ. And if you put down your cross, I still keep up mine. And then my life can minister to your life, open up your capacity, and let you grow out of your failure. But we don't do that. We call God a liar. Lord, should we stone her? You know what she did? The law says we stone her. And then they call God a liar. And God sends away the accuser. He didn't send away the guilty one. The guilty one He brought to Himself. He sent away the righteous one with the wrong brand of righteousness. The guilty one, He took away their accusers. He cleansed her in His blood. He loved her where she stood. Oh, He wasn't sentimental toward her sin. He did say, hey, go and sin no more. But it's only because it breaks fellowship with Him. In any relationship, that only takes one person. It doesn't take two to make that relationship work. It takes one person being humble. And if one person is humble, then God's life can be imparted to the other person, and God's life will break that other person. It'll take the lid off their capacity. It'll allow them to grow the way that God wants to. But when all I can see is I look at you and I say, you are your sin, then I've closed your capacity, I've put a lid on your growth, and I don't allow you to get out of bondage to that failure. And I put myself in that bondage right with you. The Lord be between me and thee, and there'll be peace. In 2 Corinthians 5:14-17, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them
and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth we know Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Psalm 56 and verse 2 and 3, the Word of God says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgression, thou shalt purge them away. Now, there's something interesting in that verse. Funny how that works with the Word of God. That word flesh is talking about that frail nature of man that errs against God. And the words purge them away. In the original language, they mean to be covered as with pitch. This is an interesting word. You would think that this is the word that means to take away. No, forgiveness means to take away, to remove. But to purge them away means to cover them. God will never uncover my sin. God never uncovers sin. He takes it away and then He covers it. And it is not that He covers it after He is taken away. He covers it with His love in the minds of other believers. He never brings up my sin. He covers it. He doesn't remember me after my sin. He doesn't know my sin. He doesn't think of it. When He sees me, He doesn't say, oh, you again, I know this is what you're going to do, so let's just, you know, take care of it now before you even get there. How many believers do that? I mean, we've all done it. Don't get condemned if this is you, but, you know, come on, think about it. Like, does He do that to us? No, He certainly does not. He says, I cover your sin. I will not know you after your sin. I will not know you after the flesh. And I will not know you after your failure, because that's not who you are. You are the beloved child of God. Have you ever thought about speaking faith into somebody's soul? Did you even know there is such a thing? Did you know that there's such a thing as a faith field? Did you know that your faith produces a literal field through the Word of God, in which the Word of God comes into a person's life through the Holy Spirit to transform them, and it's an energy field? It can actually be photographed. Did you know that that happens? Did you know when you speak faith into somebody's heart, you can transform that heart? How? By allowing them to become who they are. You don't destroy their self-image, you build it up. And when you build up their self-image into the self-image of Christ, and Christ's image becomes their image, then their life becomes His life. And His life is imparted to them, and all of a sudden His life is flowing through them. And now their life is His. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. You wonder why people don't pick up the flesh? Half the time it's because it's other believers are keeping them in their flesh. They can't pick up their cross. They're not allowed. Forgiveness hasn't been given. Removal hasn't taken place. Bondage has been restored. All by believers. And they're calling God a liar. You don't remember people's sins. You cover their sins. You don't talk about people's failures. You cover their failures. You don't say, oh, such and such did this and that. No. You keep your mouth shut. Why? Because Romans chapter 2 again. You'll condemn yourself. The fact is that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know what it means that God's mercies are new every morning?
It means that God's mercies are new at the beginning of every moment. Am I going to deny the mercy of God that He has given to me by denying it for you? His mercies are new at every moment. You may have failed, or I may have failed, but in the next moment, His mercies are brand new to take away that failure, to purge me of that sin, to remove it from me completely, to cast it out as far as the east is from the west, and to restore me into fellowship with Him. The mercies are new at the beginning of every moment. There is a fresh, new portion of mercy. And we believers don't give it to each other as though we're some kind of Pharisee. His mercies are new every moment. Well, how would it be if we treated each other according to that one? Yes, you failed. But His mercies are new every moment. All you have to do is confess your sin to God. And His mercies are new every moment. When I forgive, I don't hold on to it until somebody says, I'm sorry. No, I forgive instantly. Why? Because I don't need to be in bondage, thank you. I forgive instantly. All these believers say, well, they didn't say I'm sorry, so I can't forgive them. You know what? You don't know the first thing about the blood of Christ if you say that. You're going to be held in bondage to that sin. And you will remove the advocate from yourself. You will be without excuse. Why? Because you have not given mercy. You have given judgment to another. Don't get condemned. We all do it. It's just a sin just like any other. Turn to God and confess it. Practice 1 John 1:9 for that one too. Funny how I don't mind practicing 1 John 1:9 for myself, but I'm not so quick to give it to the next guy. No, I know what you did. God's mercies are new every moment. He doesn't condemn. He forgives instantly. And the only reason why I need to confess my sin to Him is simply because it takes away my fellowship. And it's not that He took it away, it's that I did, that I turned away from. You know, sin is, you know what sin is? Sin is turning around, and so is repentance. They're both 180s. I turn around 180 away from God, I'm in sin. I turn to God 180 and I'm in repentance. And I'm instantly restored to fellowship. Yet we believers don't restore each other nearly as quickly, do we? Now let me see how you do now. Because I know what you did and I know who you are, and you're just going to do it again. Oh, there's grace. There's mercy. There's the blood of Christ. There's the cross. You know what? A believer who's picked up their cross cannot condemn another person. You know why? Because the life of Christ has no condemnation in it. Condemnation went to the cross. The believer who doesn't pick up their cross, they're also condemned. Why? Because they'll condemn another. It's the Word of God, folks. Look it up in your own Bible. I like Psalm 103, verse 10 and 11. Don't turn there, I'll just read it to you. You can turn there if you like, but I'll just read it to you. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Boy, would it be a revolutionary if we treated ourselves that way and we treated our brother that way? If we treated our parents that way, or if we treated our children, or if we treated our friends that way? You know what that would do for our lives? Oh my God, maybe we'd actually have the life of Christ in our home. Or maybe we'd actually have the life of Christ with our friends. You see, if you lay down your life, you'll find it. But if you find your life, I mean, you try to preserve your life through defense mechanisms, through reactions, through these nasty cutting little comments, through screaming and yelling, you're going to lose your life. You know, The cross does not get defensive. The cross has crucified me. And I reckon myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. You see, that word reckon says that it was done in the past, once and for all, with present and continuous results. I don't have to die to myself. I'm already dead. And all I have to do is actually believe the Word of God. Trouble is with believers, they don't believe. I'm already dead. I don't need to defend the dead man. The dead man's already dead. I don't have to say, I know you, you've done it again, you're just going to do it again, and that's this who you are. No. I'm already dead. And you are in Christ. And so am I. What's there to accuse? What's there to remember? What is there except to treat each other according to the love of God? Love one another. By this they will know you are my disciples, that you love one another. Not that you accuse one another, not that you scream at one another, and not that you cut each other down. Not that you get defensive, but that you love one another. By this they shall know you're my disciples. So when I'm living in a lifestyle of not cutting somebody down, of loving them, of building them, of speaking faith into their soul, I'm a disciple of Christ. When I'm living in a lifestyle of remembering their sins, cutting them down, denying the finished work, trampling on the blood of Christ, I'm not a disciple of Christ. It's that simple. The moment I've committed my sin was taken away. Why? Because it died on the cross 2,000 years ago. As a matter of fact, even before I commit my sin was taken away. How dare anyone know any man after their flesh? Christ died. Do we make it of no effect? Christ died. Do we need to say, this is who you are? You're just going to do it again? No, Christ died. You know who you are? You're seated above. You've been risen with Him. You've been made clean. You've been made pure. You've been made perfect. You've been made righteous with His righteousness. How do I remember the sin of someone who's got God's righteousness? Somebody there is lying, and I think it might be me. I don't remember your failure. I don't remember your sin. I don't have that right. I don't have the right to trample on the blood of Christ. But believers do it all the time. And you know how they manifest it? James chapter 3. Guys, don't bother turning there. We're running low on time. I'll just read it to you. James chapter 3, verses 5 and on. Behold also the ships which they thought to be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Whithersoever the governor listeth. You know what's interesting? It was the will of the governor that turned the ship. You think your decisions don't make a difference? You think your volition makes no difference? The will of the governor, the volition of the governor turns the ship. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell, for every kind of beast and of birds,
and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, even a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man that endueth with knowledge, and endueth with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 11 says, the mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. And then in verse 12 it says, Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. How many times do we believers make cutting comments to each other, whether they are allowed or whether they are soft? But they are cutting, and they destroy the other person's capacity for God. That is called evil in the Word of God. Evil is the government of Satan. It is a serious thing when a believer undertakes the government of Satan in their life, when they submit to that government and they do it through their tongue. Let your words on earth be few, because God is in heaven and you are on earth. Be careful what you say. And be careful who you say it to. Because God is listening and He has thoughts of His own towards that situation. And I'll tell you one thing God does not do. He does not know you after your sins. God will never say to you, oh, you're going to do this again. Or, oh, this is who you are. You are in your failure and you are who that failure. God does not do that. We do that. But God does not do that. God speaks in a still small voice. He doesn't scream at us. You know, we believers walking around, you know what we do? We take on the personality of a demon. Literally. You see, these things are energized by the atmosphere. There is a demon in this kind of thing. There are literal demonic armies, and there are specific categories of demons that are in charge of attacking relationships in families, among friends, and otherwise. There are literal demons in charge of attacking those relationships. And there's a specific demon that has been whispering to people's ear, and they take on that demon's personality. But be careful, Satan was an angel of light. Watch the cutting words. They're coming from hell. Watch the little comments. They're kindling a fire. And it's not a good fire to have kindled. Those cutting words will destroy somebody's soul. Because they are from hell. They are from a government of evil. And we go to our friends or we go to our family and we say these cutting words. And we are destroying our own family's capacity. We are destroying those people. Because Satan takes over the voice box. And because I may not say it in a loud voice doesn't mean it's good. Or just because I feel something doesn't mean I should express it. I may feel angry, but I don't have the right to yell at anybody.
You know why? Because I have to yell at God first. I may feel resentful, but I need to go with that to the cross. I don't put that resentment on anybody with a cutting little comment. You know why? Because I'm cutting God first. And if I'm doing it to a believer, then I'm cutting him twice. Be careful with your words. Be careful with your attitudes. And particularly be careful with the subtle ones, because they're the most deceptive. The obvious ones are obvious. The subtle ones let me live in self-righteousness. The worst of the sins. You know, like that little speck in the beam? To God, some things that look big to me may be little specks, but my self-righteousness is a beam. Just like with the Pharisees and the woman caught in adultery. They were pointing out her speck, and he dealt with their beam. Because her speck had been long taken care of before the foundation of the world on the cross. Watch what you say and how you say it. Make sure it has the nature of Christ. Because otherwise we're calling God a liar. And God's not too thrilled about that. See, the sin of the Pharisee was much worse than the sin of the publican. The sin of the publican was obvious, but the publican knew he was a sinner. The sin of the Pharisee was subtle, and he didn't know he was a sinner. And yet he was arrogant towards the publican. Careful how you address each other. Like you guys, you're young, you have parents. Be careful how you speak to your parents. So the children submit to your parents in the Lord. In the Lord there, the word Lord there is not talking about God. It's talking about your parents. The word there is master. Submit to your parents because they are your master. But likewise, the parents are admonished as well. Do not provoke them to anger. So we kind of tend to ignore these things as though they weren't the word of God, as though God didn't mean them. I got news for you. God means them. And when we violate them, we are in sin. And just like any other sin, we need to deal with it, take it to Christ, confess it, 1 John 1:9, and put it behind us. But if we refuse to do that, He will put us in a discipline process. Be careful about your little words, your little attitudes, your little comments. There's a source to those, and it's not a good source. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. You see, we have a choice with what we do with our tongue. Our tongue can bring death to a believer, or it can be a well of life to a believer. Ah, but when Christ is between me and thee, it's a well of life. When Christ is between me and thee, it edifies, it builds the soul, it builds the capacity, it builds the heart, it removes the lid, it lets you grow. The failure is not the issue anymore. It's Christ that's the issue. And a person may fail, and in a family, yes, there is a divine order, and yes, there is discipline to be said, but the sin is never the issue. It is Christ who is the issue. And the failure is not remembered. It is covered, and it is not repeated. Love covers sin. It doesn't publish it. It covers it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. How do I speak the words of life? I let the word of God be in me, this mind, the mind of Christ. When the word of God is richly dwelling in my soul, the mind of Christ is in me, and it all of a sudden starts to take over my tongue. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and a man speaks what his heart is full of. I am transformed by the word of God in my heart, and I speak that which has transformed me. And all of a sudden, my tongue is no longer an instrument used by the enemy to destroy, but it is an instrument used by God as a well of life. And now all of a sudden I have a disagreement with somebody, but the love for them and the Word of God and the sweetness of Christ in me towards them, even though maybe I have to deal with something, the sweetness of God in me towards them transformed their life. Boy, I wonder what would happen if we all dealt with each other this way, according to the Word of God, not according to our flesh. My flesh has to deal with your flesh. That's rich. There's no good thing in me. My head is sick. My heart is faint. Oh, this is really good. Now I'm going to deal with you. There's no good thing in you. Your head is sick and your heart is faint. And you know what you got? You got two people with a sick head, a faint heart, nothing good in them, trying to deal with each other. That's really going to go far. And you wonder why it's not working. Because Christ isn't between me and thee. That's why it's not working. But boy, let that mind be in you that transforms your heart, that transforms your mind, that causes God's life to overflow through you, through the cross of Christ, when His life is filling you up so that it overflows to touch your life. And when it touches your life is transformed just as much as mine. You know, the shield of faith was a shield for two. It wasn't a shield for one, it was a shield for two. So that the fallen soldier might be protected by the soldier still carrying his sword. When a believer falls, you don't condemn him, you cover him with your shield of faith and you speak faith into their soul and the Word of God to them and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you cover their failure and you build them up in Christ and you allow God to transform their hearts until they grow into their own position, until they become who they are. That's what the tongue is for. We don't use our tongues that way. But that's what the tongue is for. Philippians 2:16 says, "We hold forth the word of life." We hold forth, hold it out, hold forth the word of life. And say, yes, you may have sinned, but you are not your sin, and we'll work on it together. Did you know that God never criticized anybody for anything? Instead of being constructively critical, why not get a little bit divinely creative? Instead of tearing somebody down about their failure, why not say, hey, you know what? Okay, so it's a failure, but you know what? Let's just work on it together. And walk with them for a while. And love them for a while. And okay, maybe they have a weakness, but you know, let's stand with them in their weakness so that they can overcome that weakness. Take the lid off of their capacity. Let God cause them to grow. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony. They overcame him, by the word of their testimony. They overcame him with words. They overcame the devil with words. You see, when the word of God is residing in my heart, and the life of God is flowing through me and being poured out unto you, my words become a will of life that overcomes the devil and his effect on another believer. I cover you with my shield until you grow, until you are strong enough to carry your own. I speak faith into your soul, not criticism. Criticism destroys, faith builds. The letter of the law kills.
but the Spirit gives life. I don't speak to your soul the letter of the law. I speak into your heart the love of the Spirit. And your life becomes transformed. And that's not removing a table of organization. That is enforcing it. That is allowing the table of organization to work. In a family, yes, there are rules. Yes, there is discipline. But there is first love. And no criticism. No negativity. No trampling on the blood. There is kindness and sweetness. And if somebody fails, yes, maybe there even has to be discipline. But if somebody fails, the discipline is not the issue. The failure is not the issue. It's the love of God for that person and the walk with God. That's the issue. The sweetness of the love of Christ. God between me and thee. And I cover them with my faith and I walk with them for a while until they learn how to walk on their own. And when they learn how to walk on their own, then the love of God is going to be formed in them. The life of God is going to be formed in them. The nature of God is going to be formed in them. And it was my ministry that did it through Christ. Why? Because I covered them with a shield of faith. And I spoke that faith into their soul. When Christ is between me and thee, I speak faith into your soul, not harshness. I don't criticize you. I walk with you. Divine creativity says, hey, you know what? Let's do it together for a while. I'll show you how and I'll help you until you can do it on your own. And if you fail, okay, we'll deal with that when we come to it. But if you fail, I'll walk with you some more. Criticism says you are your sin. And it puts the lid on the capacity. It puts that person back into bondage and it puts you into the bondage of their sin too. And you never forget. Christ between me and thee brings peace. Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee. And when the Lord is between me and thee, it's a lasting thing. Not only is your life transformed, but the lives of generations beyond you are transformed too. You see, he followed up with, and between my seed and thy seed forever. See, it's a lasting thing. It's a transforming thing. It's a thing where there is love. It's a thing where people can go. If they are weak, they can become strong there. It's like that pasture. And a tree planted by a river of living water. And it's a green pasture where you can rest. So I lie down in green pastures. The Lord is between me and thee. There's a green pasture for me to lie down in. It talks about a place where I am fed, where I can rest, where I can have peace to my soul. Where I can no longer walk, perhaps, but I can rest there. The Lord be between me and thee, and you'll be able to go in peace. Amen.